Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther. We're going to begin our second week in the book of Esther as we start through this book. Last week, we got to see all the things that were going on at this time when the book of Esther was written. When the king, King Ahasuerus, was in charge of this huge kingdom. And this was of the time, about 100 years after Daniel, about 450 B.C. And as he was in charge of this kingdom, he was getting ready, and we see in history, he was getting ready to attack Greece. And he wanted to gather up support. And so he invited all his governors, his princes of all these smaller states that were under his control to come to the palace. And they had this party, they had this feast for what the Bible says is 180 days of feasting and of partying. And of idleness, and of drinking alcohol. And so we see that it was a dangerous concoction that was brewing here. And after the 180 days, we saw last week, they had 7 more days. 180 days wasn't enough to have this party. They needed 7 more. So they needed 7 more days to come and do nothing but drink alcohol and talk about kingly stuff, right? And do those kind of things. And so it's a dangerous concoction. Then we saw a little bit of this king's marriage with his wife, the queen, Queen Vashti. And that's what we're going to pick up today. We're going to look at their relationship. And so today, I want to talk a lot about husbands and wives, men and women. But this is for, you know, young men, young women that are not married yet. The title of this message, I called it Toy or Treasure. I mean, as a woman, do you present yourself as a toy or a treasure? And as a man, or as a boy, I mean, are you treating women as a toy or as a treasure? And we'll see what the Bible says about that. But we see what this king, what he thought his wife was. So if you'd please stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 9. Esther chapter 1, verse 9. We're just going to read 3 verses this morning. And this is the Word of God. This isn't like we're reading some, you know, ordinary book. This holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost inspired this. This is exactly what God wanted to be written down. It's exactly what happened. It is truth. And we read it and we can learn from it. Esther chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Also Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I just ask that you would give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind to be able to present what your word says, and that we can look at this and see that what happened to these people who were not believers, how they lived, and how the world even tells us to live today, and that we can, as Christians, see what your word says and model ourselves after your word and not the world. So, Lord, help each one of us to be able to see ourselves, to look into a mirror, which is your word, and see where we can change our lives so that we can become more like you. I ask your blessing and your help today for all of us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have a feast going on, a 7-day feast we find in verses 7 and 8, and it's in the courtyard of the king's gardens. And so he's out there with all his princes, all his, you know, his friends, his guys, and people from the town for 7 days. But his wife's not with him. His wife's over in another place having a feast for girls, for the women, at her own place. So we see right away that where he was, she was not. They're living separate lives. Even at this time of feasting and all this stuff, his wife was separate. A whole separate feast. And how'd that work for him? We're going to see. But that's what the world really tells us right now, is that we should, as husband and wife, we're married, yes, but the world says you got to be separate. You keep what's yours is yours. You're a separate person. You're an individual. You have to, you know, keep separate. You don't want to totally invest in them and be dependent on them The world says, be independent. And that's what these people were. They were independent. She had her own feast. He had his own feast. What does the Bible say? Are we to be separate from our spouse? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. So first of all, looking at just what the Bible says about husbands and wives. Because they were living separately. They were living separate lives. And it's easy. You know, you got kids. You got jobs. It is so easy today. I mean, 200 years ago, if you had a homestead out here in Nebraska, you were working together as a family. I mean, you had to, everybody had to pitch in and work, and it wasn't getting done if you guys didn't work together. But now, I mean, the husband can go to York, the wife can go to Grand Island, the kids are going to school over here. I mean, it's so easy to live a separate life, but is that the way it's supposed to be? So we maybe have to try harder now not to live separate lives, because the Bible says, Mark 10, verse 2, okay, and I'll just give you the context here. The Pharisees came to him. They came to Jesus, and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So they said, is it lawful to divorce your wife? Because up to this point, they could just, if they didn't like their wife, they could write her a bill of divorcement, much like we do today, and you're divorced. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, so he said, but, and we'll see. So he did that because of the hardness of men's hearts. He allowed divorce. But, he says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So a man would leave his family and cleave to his wife. If you cleave, you're sticking together. And that's what it says in verse 8. And they twain, they two, shall be one flesh. So they're no more twain, they're no more two, but one flesh is what the Bible says. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now that's close. That's not separate. They are cleaved, they are one flesh. That's God's plan for marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So their question was, is it lawful to get a divorce? Jesus said, no. God made us to leave our father and mother, cleave to our wife, become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus' answer was, no, it's not lawful to get a divorce. I want to read on here, verse 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. So they wanted more, because this was a new thing. They have been allowed to divorce, and Jesus all of a sudden said, no. That's not the way it was. That's not the way it should be. It's not lawful to divorce. And he saith unto them, Jesus clarified this even more. He said, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So Jesus went even farther and said, if you divorce your wife and then get married to another, you're committing adultery. If you divorce your husband and get married to another, you're committing adultery. That's what Jesus Christ said. So it's pretty clear what the Bible says on these issues. And we have, as a society, as the world, we've kind of ignored these kind of things. I want to say this, though, that divorce is a sin, just like any other sin. What do we do if we sin? 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess a sin. We repent of that sin. We ask forgiveness and God forgives us of that sin. Because if we have divorced and remarried, I mean, two wrongs don't make right. You don't divorce again. And we have to ask forgiveness and go on. And from the point that we are at now, we do what God says. Jesus, when there was the adulterous woman that was caught in adultery, she was caught in the very act. He said, what you were doing is sin. He said, go and sin no more. He forgave her sins and then said, from this point on, go and sin no more. And so once we know what the Bible says, we go and sin no more. We can't undo what's done in the past. And all of us have sin in our past. We ask forgiveness for that, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we ask Him forgiveness. We call sin, sin, admit our sin, and then go and sin no more. And so, we see the Bible's plan is that two come together and they're one. And they're not to be separate. They're not to be separated. And their lives, they're one. We don't see these separate lives and separate things. Have you ever heard of a lady called Susie Orman? I've seen books like in Walmart. She's like a financial, she's on Oprah and stuff as a financial advisor. And so she gives financial tips on how to, you know, become wealthy or however this is. But she's a very famous author. And so her advice to a young woman in a book says this: you're perfect. You love this guy. Yet you're smart enough to hold on to your identity. This is what the world says about marriage. You hold on to your identity. You're smart enough. And this is her advice. I want you both to have both a joint account and a separate account, savings and checking account. Have a joint account and a separate account. The former ensures that you're protected as a couple. The latter is where you find the certainty that you'll never be dependent on somebody else. And so this here, and that's, I think, over, well, I think it's 48% of the world, of the U.S., married men and women have separate accounts. They have mine and they have hers. And so just like in college where you have a roommate thing and you have bills that come in and you guys sit down and you each pay your part of the bill, but then my money's definitely not his money. You know, I got my money. He's got his. We pay the bills here. But then a lot of people do that for their marriages even. The same arrangement for a marriage where you're one flesh as for roommates just living together. So a lot, even in the world today, we become just man and wife living together. Roommates. With a certificate that say we're married, but we're to be one flesh. And a lot of financial advisors, as she would say, do this because in case, you know, you get divorced. And that's what a lot of it is because it's saying already, well, if we get divorced or when we get divorced, I want to have separate. I want to establish my own credit, my own this and that. We are to become one flesh. And each one of us makes that decision for ourselves. If we obey God and we become one flesh and we depend on them, and there's actually no more mine and yours, it's ours. We can trust God for the outcome of that. So we see the separate thing, and we see this back in Esther. So let's go to Esther again. Esther chapter 1, because they had separate, and they had mine, and they had yours. Because we see in verse 9, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women. So she had her own feast, her own thing, in this own house. But this house, it says, belonged to the king. Well, what's that all about? They're married. But the Bible says this house belonged to the king. So he still has his own stuff. He's like, that's my house. And I think there's probably, you know, men and women today, that if a man or a woman, if they have their house, and then they get married, and the woman comes and lives with them, or the man comes in the house, it's their house, and they're just the other person. It's still theirs. No, it's ours. They're one flesh. There is no mine and yours and this. It's ours. But we see they had that view back here, you know, 2,500 years ago. He still thought this house was his. She's just living in it. They're living separate lives. Things are separate. Not good. We want to, in our marriages, become one flesh in everything. And small things like finances and, I mean, money, we ought to be able to trust. And that's what it comes down to, is trust on those issues. And we can, you know, separate the checkbooks and maybe it solves that problem for a year, for 2 years, but the issue of trust isn't solved. You know, the issue of money can maybe be separate, but still, obviously you're not trusting. So we need to trust and be one flesh. So we see that problem. Let's go to verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. And so the seventh day of the 7 day extra feast, where they got the whole town and they're drinking wine, his heart was merry with wine. Let's read real quick Proverbs 31, verse 4. Because this is one thing that can't be overlooked, is that his heart was merry with wine when he called his wife to come over. I mean, the man was drunk. See what the Bible says about alcohol. All right, Proverbs 31, verse 4. Proverbs 31, 4 said, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel." This is Lemuel that's writing this, and it says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. This is what his mother told him, by the way. And it's the word of God. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for princes strong drink, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So it's not for kings or princes to drink alcohol, it says right there. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So it's not for kings to drink, because they got responsibilities. It's for those that have no hope. It's for those that are ready to perish. For those that are in misery, they're the ones that drinking's for, is what those verses say. Now let's look at this. Revelation chapter 1, the very back of your Bible. It's not for kings to drink wine, the Bible says. And like I say, I try to say all the time, this, check what I say against the Word of God. The Word of God is all that matters. What does God say about these issues? What does God say about these things? The Bible says, it's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for princes to have strong drink. The Bible says, Revelation 1 verse 5, says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his blood. This is Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. God, Jesus Christ, when he died for us, we believe on him, he's made us kings and priests. We are kings and priests, the Bible says, as Christians. The Bible said it's not for kings to have wine. It's not for kings for strong drink, lest we, you know, don't have the judgment. We're to be sober at all times, the Bible says. We as Christians have been made kings. And the Bible says it's not for kings to have strong drink. It's not for princes to have wine. It's for those that are ready to perish. Alcohol is for those that are ready to perish. What's John 3:16, the most popular verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We're not going to perish. As Christians, we're born again. We're not going to perish. We're going to heaven. When we die, we're absent from our body. Our soul is present with the Lord. So as Christians, we're not going to perish. Strong drink and wine is for those that are ready to perish. Hopefully, we're not ready to perish. We're alive, and Jesus Christ died. He rose again to show us that we're going to be alive forever with him. Everlasting life. It also says strong drink is for those that are in misery. But the Bible says for Christians, we're to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. We are to be rejoicing. Alcohol is for people that are ready to perish, that are in misery. We as Christians are kings. We're not going to perish. We're to rejoice all the time. Let's go back to Esther. We know that most of the time you have long parties with lazy people, with people that think they're entitled and they're drinking alcohol. And then their wife and them aren't getting along. It's not a good picture. Yeah, I think just in our daily life, we know that, if we've been around life at all. Fighting with your wife, alcohol, laziness, and a bunch of good old boys hanging around together. Not a good mixture. Okay? And so we see this. Verse 10, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, so he's drunk, he commanded these seven guys, these seven chamberlains that served him, he commanded them to go get his wife. That's interesting. Okay. His wife's over here. He knows where she's at. He doesn't go get her. He commands. Okay, you say, well, he's just the king. But he doesn't send one guy, two guys. He has to send seven guys to go get his wife. He knows that it's not good. This is a volatile situation to send seven guys to your wife. He knows that she's going to be probably upset. We already see they've got separate lives, separate relationships. But he also knows what his request is. It's probably not going to make her too happy. Because what are they going to do? They're calling, these seven guys are going over to bring her, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. So bring the royal crown, bring all your stuff to show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So he's bringing her over with all his drunk friends to parade her around so all the guys can look at her and whistle and do whatever. So he knows she's probably not going to like this. Okay, but he sends seven guys over to get her, to bring her over, to show her off. And that's what he's doing. You look back at verse 4 of chapter 1. What he was doing these whole 187 days, says when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days. So he's got all these people together to show how excellent he is, how powerful he is, how much of a man he is, and all the riches that he has. So finally, to crown it all off, he's going to bring out and show his wife off. Show all the men, hey, this is my wife. But this man who has this, you know, this area from Ethiopia all the way to India, that's in charge of the biggest, he can't even, his wife won't come from one house to the next to see him. And he's powerless against it. So he's got all the power in the world, but he has no power in his own household with his wife. Because of the way they lived their life, the way the things, decisions he made. But she wanted, he wanted to bring her in because she was beautiful. She was fair to look on. So I say that basically, I mean, that's the way guys are. We get a new toy. You know, if I got a new car, I'd want to bring some guys over and look at it. We go out in the driveway and, you know, open the doors, open the hood. You check out that new car and look at it. At Christmas time down at the Smiths, I mean, somebody usually has a new vehicle every year or something. So, you know, Christmas time we go out and check out the car and drive it. And it's just fun to check out that new toy. That's kind of what this is, you know. Treating Vashti, the queen, his wife, like a toy. Check this out. Check what I got. So the question is here, she obviously did not like being a toy. If you read on, she refuses to come. And then it starts to get interesting. She refuses to come. She doesn't want to be a toy. She wants to be a wife. Now, young women, women. Today's society wants women to act like a toy. The way you're told to dress. When I substitute teach in schools, the way they do dress, the way people dress. It's advertising, you know, what you're about. And if you go to Walmart and you get a toy, it's fun and you play with it for a little bit, then it gets old and you put it away and you get a new toy. If you advertise yourself as a toy, that's what's going to happen. And that's what happens here. But if you are a treasure, not that you think, oh, I'm so great, but you understand that as a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ has bought you with a price, and He wants you to be holy and go, and He wants you to be holy. You understand it's a treasure that you are in God's eyes, not because of anything you've done, but because you're one of God's children. You've believed on Him. If you're a treasure, what does a guy do with a treasure? You don't get a treasure, I mean a huge, you know, something that's worth thousands of millions of dollars. You don't play with it. It's not a plaything, it's a treasure. You take care of it. As it gets old, do you throw it away? No, it's a treasure. You take care of it and you stay with it and you never throw it away. You never exchange it because it's a treasure. And that's what we need to look at. Are you a toy or a treasure? And we can do things as men to make sure that we treat our wives as treasures. As young men, to make sure we treat the girls in our school and our future wife as treasures. And women, young women, to make yourself as a treasure and to be a treasure. So let's look at some things just the Bible says about men and women. Let's go to Proverbs 18. We're going to look at a lot of things just on, because Queen Vashti was beautiful. But the Bible says beauty is vain. If as a young woman, if as a young man you're marrying somebody because of beauty and because of that kind of stuff, that's going to change. I mean, all the women in this church didn't always look like this, right? There used to be, they were young women. Yeah. Beauty is vain. And guys, too. You see how I get myself in trouble at home? It's the truth, but it doesn't need to be said. I just need to... Okay, finding a wife though. Proverbs 18 verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth a favor of the Lord. So finding a wife is a good thing. Being a wife is a good thing. We start there. But I also want to say, because the Bible speaks of well, 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Because really, a lot of the heroes in the Bible, we're not married. You find a wife, you find a good thing. But a lot of the heroes of the Bible were not married. Paul, man who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, was not married. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself," not married. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." So the Bible says it's good. If you find a wife, you find a good thing. But the Bible also said it's good to remain single if you are able to. Let's go to verse 32 in that same chapter. So it's not like that marriage is the ultimate goal. God's the ultimate goal. Because in verse 32 it says, But I would have you without carefulness, without care, you know, anxiety and worry. And he that's unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So an unmarried man, an unmarried woman can care more about the things of the Lord. Then it goes on to say, but he that's married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. So right there it speaks of the unmarried being a virgin. It takes for granted that the unmarried woman is a virgin. That's God's plan. There's a wife and there's a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that's married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So it says both ways. If you're a man or a woman and you're married, you now have other things. You care about your wife. You have to care about the things of the world, how you please your wife, how you please your husband, that the unmarried don't have to do. "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." So he said it's good for you, if you can, to stay unmarried. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." And so if you are able, it's better to just be single, Paul says, and work for the Lord. But it's also, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Looking at a lot of things on women and on men and on marriage. Trying to let the Bible speak to these issues. Women are pressured to present themselves in a certain way. You know, if you're in school, all your friends are dressing and their hair in a certain way. You're pressured to present yourself in a certain way. And the way that women have presented themselves, I mean, through the last 50 years has changed huge. And the time that I've been in high school to now, the way that girls dress is different. And it gets to where, what are the ladies, young ladies, even, you know, older ladies, what are they saying by what they wear and what they present and how they act? Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." This strange woman is not a weird woman. It's a woman that's not your wife. You're not married to her. She's a stranger to you. You know, maybe a co-worker. Maybe she's not your wife. "The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." And that's what we think. You know, we have our wife, but this other woman, her lips, you know, look better. But it says in verse 4, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." So men, number one, I mean, you don't want to be paying attention to this strange woman and giving it a chance. Look what it says in verse 6. "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." So you know, if you're a worker and you got women working with you, whatever, you know there's women out there that are, their mouth drops as a honeycomb. They're saying things, they're acting a certain way. You know these things. You have a choice to go by them or not. You have a choice to make to put yourself in a situation where, you know, maybe there's temptation there. But it says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. So men, it's very simple. If you feel that at all, if this is a woman that is tempting you at all and it's not your wife, you don't even go near her. That's the truth from the Bible. Now as women, and this goes for young women, for married women, all women, you don't want to be this strange woman. You don't want to be the woman whose steps take hold on hell. You don't want to have lips dropping as honeycomb, saying flattering things, presenting yourself in such a way to try to entice men. It's not looked on as good right here. Let's go on to Proverbs 6. See more about this. Proverbs 6, because if you present yourself that way, that's what you are. If you present yourself as a toy, as a strange woman, that's what you are. And the Bible has a lot of instruction on how women and men should behave in these ways. Verse 23, Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. It lights things up. The law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So women are the way of life. You listen to reproofs, to somebody reproving you. And here the Bible, in all of our lives, I mean, what I'm going to say today out of the Bible is going to hit on things. And that, it says, is our way of life. This is how we turn. If we just are our own guide and we just do our own thing, we're not going to follow the Lord. When we hear the Word of God, this is the way life works, we turn from it. We listen to these things. And now it's going to tell us something. The way to keep ourselves from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So already what it says here, it says you need to keep yourself from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Women, you don't want to be this evil woman. You don't want to have a tongue that's flattering. I know, I mean, back when I was a kid, I mean, it was a big deal. I remember parents and grandparents, they said, well, the girls flirt with the guys. That was a big deal. Now it's no big deal. Of course girls flirt with guys. It used to be that didn't happen, which shouldn't happen. Here it says, the strange woman has the flattery of tongue. And guys, whether you're in school, whether you're at work, there's women that are going to flatter you with their tongue. They're going to say things that your wife doesn't say. It's flattery. But what it says here is, keep from that evil woman that flatters you. So women, we don't want to flatter. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't lead on. Don't do these things. Men, there's going to be women out there that do that. We need to go on by. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Something about the eyelids with women. Do women paint up their eyelids? I mean, there's something about that. Their eyes, and women know that they put makeup on there. Something about that attracts men or something. But as men, could you be taken by looking in the eyes of a woman? Yes. And guys, you know that. You know it when there's been whatever between you and another woman that's not your wife. There's eye contact. You meet eyes across the room. Let not her eyelids take you in. Guys, don't look at their eyes. Don't look to make eye contact with them. You're just asking for trouble. The Bible says it. And we're going to see what kind of trouble that is. Women, don't make eyes at men, except at your husband. Okay, so neither let her take thee in with their eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man's brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Yet we seem to want to, you know, get as close to adultery, get as close as we can without actually doing it. And to say things we know, or even, you know, intimate things with them, we're sharing with them about our wife, whatever. You get close, you're going to get burned. Stay away from it, the Bible says. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Now it goes to the man. It says, you're going to get burned. So you do this, it's going to lead to the steps down this road to where you're going to commit adultery. And here's what it says about an adulterous man. If you go into your neighbor's wife, verse 29, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. We can understand a man that's hungry, needs to feed his family, and he steals for his family to give them food. And it says in verse 31, he's not, you know, let off scot-free. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So it's not saying it's great to steal, but we can understand that. And if he restores it, if a man steals from the food mart, but then he's caught, he said, I just needed to feed my family, and he gives back seven times as much, he asks forgiveness, he gives everything of his house back to try to make it right, we forgive that man. Amen? We can forgive that. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. There's nothing you can do as a man once you've crossed that line. If you played with fire, you're going to get burnt. You cross that line, the reproach cannot be taken away. It's not like you can just, you know, say you're sorry and give up money and stuff. We don't understand that. That's still, you still mess with another man's wife. And it's talking about the man here, the man's wife that you mess with, for jealousy is the rage of a man. It's not saying that's right. It's saying that's the way it is. A man, you mess with his wife, jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare thee, spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You can give this man as much as you want, but it's never going to be right if you went in to his wife. That's what the Bible's saying. And so men, we want to have understanding. We want to understand what we're dealing with. And the Bible says, don't look at her eyelids. Don't go by her way. We have to take steps against this because we don't trust in our own flesh. We trust in what the Bible says. The Bible says to stay away from it. Don't play with fire. Let's go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 31, actually. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favor is deceitful. You know, some people are favored with natural physical beauty more than others, but favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain. It's worthless. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. How much time, energy, money, commercials, everything is spent on physical beauty. But it's worthless. It's vain. It's deceitful. What truly matters is a woman that fears the Lord. She shall be praised. Fearing the Lord. And now to trust the Bible in that, you have to really trust in God. You take a leap of faith because our world says outward beauty is so important. And if you're the one that just has inner beauty, yeah, you're the ugly girl or something like that, right? I mean, the world puts a premium on beauty. If we trust the word of the Lord, it says that's deceitful and vain. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So again, if, young ladies, if you're getting your husband based off your beauty and off your, you know, your eyelids and all these things, what happens when that's no longer there? That's the way. That's why he came to you in the first place. You know how you got him. That's how somebody else is going to do that. Men, if that's what you're looking for, it's vain. It's worthless. So we see the marriage that Vashti had. All he cared about her for was her beauty. He didn't care about spending time with her. Didn't care about anything but her beauty. And the only thing he wanted from her was to come over and show her off. And so I understand why she didn't come. I'd go over in front of a bunch of drunk men to show off. Who knows what she was dressed like. But we all have choices to make in life. And basically this comes down to, I mean, men and women, we have choices to make on where we go, what we do, what we say, how we act, how we dress as men and women. When we are married, we are one flesh. I want to end in Proverbs chapter 5. We're one flesh. Proverbs 5, verse 15. And God's plan is the best plan. God's plan for our joy, for our peace, in this life, and the life to come, is the best. And God's plan is one man, one woman for life. What man is, God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 15 of chapter 5, Proverbs 5, 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Why am I talking about water? We'll see. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So when we talk about these waters and drinking water out of your own cistern, it's talking about the wife that you have. You drink water from your own cistern. You stay with your own wife. It says it more in verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. We're to drink water out of our own cistern, be ravished with our own wife. Let her satisfy us. Same thing to women, to men. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. God sees everything. Man, it's a command for us to be ravished with the love of our wife, to drink water from our own cistern. And I think if we are not, you know, ravished with love for our wife, we need to pray to God that He gives us that. We need to, I think a big thing is get rid of all this, these other images. Our wife's competing against pornographic images. Our wife's competing against all these cheerleaders we see. Our wife's competing against all these actresses on TV. And so we look at our wife, we say, well, how can I be ravished with my wife? Because of what we're filling our heads with. It's our problem, man. It's not our wife's problem. It's our problem. If we want to be ravished with our wife, take steps to be ravished with your wife. Don't look at this other stuff. Don't fill yourself with other stuff. And be ravished with your wife. It's a commandment. Love your wife. Man. It's a call. And there's a difference between being a man and being just a male. I mean, a male just goes with his hormones, his instincts. But if you're a man, you take care of your family. You take care of your wife. You are with her. You drink water out of your own cistern. You don't go to these other things. And in verse 17, we see what King Ahasuerus did not do. He brought out his wife for all to see and to parade her around before all these men. But our wife is our wife. She is for us. And we're for our wives. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Our wife is for us. We're not to parade her around. You know, you hear these trophy wives and things. No, our wife is to be only for you. It's not to show her off. And that's true today in 2011. It was true back in 450 BC with Queen Vashti. His wife was to be for him and him alone, not to be for a bunch of drunk men parading around. So a lot of things to think about here today. Things from God's Word. And I know that, I mean, I don't say it all perfect all the time, but God's Word does. The Bible says, don't be like a man that, you know, or a woman that looks in the mirror and you see your hair's all messed up and you, oh, okay, and you walk on. Fix your hair when you're in the mirror. Right now, we looked at the Word of God. This is the mirror that shows us what our life is. If we look in the mirror of the Word of God and it shows us that we got faults in our life, we don't go, oh, and walk on. We make changes. That's what the Bible says. Let's please stand for closing invitation. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just ask that you can use even my preaching to just show what your word says. And that through the power of your word and the way it speaks to us, the way it convicts us, that we can make changes. And Lord, I do ask this morning that if we know that we have sinned, that we also know that you have paid for that sin. And that the only way that we can pay for that sin is to trust in Jesus Christ. And that if we have not been born again, if we have not put our faith and our trust and put everything that we have on Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for us, that your Son died for us and shed His blood as a payment for our sins, if we haven't believed on the name of Jesus Christ, that we do that this morning, because all of us are hopeless without Jesus. Your Son is the way and the truth and the life. And if we cannot come to you, Father, without Jesus Christ. So Lord, first of all, I pray for those of us here, if we don't know that we're saved, if we don't know that if we died today we'd go to heaven, that we can face this and face our sin, and face the fact that we do not measure up to God's standard, and that no one does, and that we need Jesus Christ, and that He was perfect. He did measure up, and He died for our sins. So Lord, work on us in that respect. Also work on us, Lord, as believers, that we may make decisions that are godly. That we as men can make changes in our life. Lord, you know what is going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives at work. You know what we're watching on TV. All these things that we're doing. What's on our computers, Lord. Let us make changes so that we can be satisfied with our wives. I know we cannot sin against you, not sin against our wife. And Lord, I do ask that as for our women here, that they can make choices too on how they present themselves, both the single ladies and the married women, that they can present themselves, they can act as you want them to act according to the Bible. So Lord, work in our lives and just help each one of us to live for you this week and to have that joy of waking up and knowing that we can live, we can face each day, and we can have joy each day because of Jesus Christ, your Son. So I pray this in His name, in Jesus' name, amen.